You know, when you have family, and especially when you have grown children, it's a different time in life in terms of caring for them and thinking about them and worrying about them. You move from the stage that you guys are at with a newborn all the way to when your kids are adults, and it's just a different stage of parenting. Back in 2015, Pat and I were in Cambridge in the UK, and were there doing a research leave, and we were having a wonderful summer. When we were in Cambridge, we enjoyed going out to eat and walking along the Cam River and seeing the historical sites, and we were just having a lovely research time. I was getting a lot of work done, and one morning I woke up to a voicemail, and the first words on the voicemail were from my son, and my son said, "Dad, everything's okay, but I need to let you know that there has been a wreck." And what had happened was my son and my daughter were on the way with my mother to a reception for my niece's wedding. So she had gotten married. They were traveling to the place where they were going to have the reception after the wedding. And there was a young woman who was coming down the highway going about 50 miles an hour, and she turned in front of them, and it caused this tremendous wreck. Everybody was okay. My mom had a broken ankle, and I think she broke her wrist. The kids did have to go to the hospital very briefly, but the car, the frame of the car, was strong enough that it protected them. Could have been a very serious situation. But as you can see, the car didn't make it out so well, you know, in terms of the wreck. It bent the frame of the car in a way that the car was no longer functional. It actually totaled the car. This was my car, by the way. The kids were using it while I was gone. I love this car, and then had to go and find another car when we came back. Now, what I want us to think about for a few minutes this morning in this passage is bentness in life. Obviously, the lady in the passage, who's the focus of this story, was bent physically, but I want us to think about all the different kinds of ways that we can become bent in life, and we actually need to be healed from that. We need the Lord to put things right in life in our bentness. It may be that you have experienced tragedy of some kind. It may be that because of this event in your past, you have emotional damage that you have dealt with. And in a sense, it's warped life a bit. It's shaped life in a way that you're always living in light of that difficult situation. It may be that you came from a dysfunctional family context. We'll share in just a few minutes about the fact that my wife came out of a dysfunctional family, and that shaped the way that she interacted with me initially when we got married, and things were kind of bent. They were out of shape and were not really what they should have been. It may be that some of us here this morning have been in difficult situations at work, and because of our work situation, there's a bentness to it. Or maybe because of our own choices, our patterns of life, which are not healthy, we find ourselves in a situation in life that we are bent in some way. The key is that we need to be aware that something is not right, and that it's not only affecting us, it's affecting those who are around us. So when we find ourselves in those places, what do we do? Well, I want to suggest that what we do is we turn to God for help. We seek out the help that we need. The big idea that we're going to talk about this morning in this passage is that God can straighten out our lives as we live in His rhythms of renewal, rather than continuing to embrace our destructive patterns that are driven more by habit or culture or tradition. So, in our message this morning, for a few minutes, we're going to kind of talk through the problem, the fact that you and I need Sabbath, and we're going to talk about that principle of the Sabbath biblically. We all get bent at times in life, even those of us who are very healthy and have healthy patterns. We need to, every now and then, come up for air and evaluate our lives and think about patterns in our lives that are unhealthy, and then seek out the answer from the Lord. We need to look at those patterns or traditions in our own lives that have gone bad and address those patterns in light of biblical principles. And then we need to think about how God wants to renew us as a part of renewing the world. What God wants us to do as believers, those of you who are here who are Christ followers, He wants to heal us so that we can be a part of Him healing the world, Him permeating the world with His grace, with His patterns of health and renewal. That comes through us as followers of Jesus. So the first point that we want to look at this morning is that you and I need Sabbath. And this is in chapter 13, verse 10, if you want to take a look at the passage of Scripture again. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. The backdrop of our story this morning is the synagogue in the first century. This is actually what we would call in New Testament studies a synagogue conflict story, because synagogue was a very, very important place for Jewish people in this period. And what would happen as Jesus came in and he brought the Word of God to bear and his power to bear in situations, at times that brought him into conflict with those who were actually in control of running the synagogue. We think that the synagogue arose out of the period after the Babylonian exile. If you remember, about 500 years before the time of Christ, the Jewish people are taken into exile. The temple is destroyed at that time. And so as they are taken away from being able to worship at the temple itself, they then begin to meet in homes and other buildings where they have teaching, they have education. By the time you get down to Jesus' time, the synagogue was a community center. You think about the community centers that we have here in Vancouver. Well, that's what the synagogue functioned as. It was a community gathering place. It was a place where children were educated. It was a law court, so that when there were different kind of legal things that needed to be addressed, people would gather together and a council would gather there and make a decision about a situation that had come up. And it was also the main place of worship. And so what we find in our story today is that Jesus has actually been invited by the head of the synagogue to address the community, to teach in the synagogue context. So this is the context that we find ourselves in this story. And the key issue in the story is the idea of Sabbath. It is the idea of Sabbath. Shabbat is what Jewish people still today would refer to Sabbath as. If you go to Jerusalem today, Jerusalem and Israel generally is a profoundly secular context. About 80% of the people in Israel don't even believe in God. And yet, this tradition of Shabbat still is very alive and well in Israel. If you go and you stay in downtown Jerusalem today, on Shabbat, on what we think of as Saturday, beginning Friday night and through the day on Saturday, downtown Jerusalem is a ghost town. People do not even get out on the streets much. They have family time. They have meals with their family. If you go to a hotel, there will be a Shabbat elevator. And a Shabbat elevator is one where you don't have to push the buttons, because that would be work on the Sabbath. And so the elevator door just opens. The problem is it opens on every floor. So if you're going up 19 floors, it will open on every floor as you're going up, so you don't have to push the button. So this controversy that we find here is that it has to do with this idea of observance of Sabbath. Now, if you were raised in a Christian tradition, as I was, you can tend to think of Sabbath observance in a very negative light as something that is restrictive. But if we think of Sabbath only as something that is shutting down what we can do, we miss the point of what the principle of Sabbath was all about in the Scriptures. And so I want us to think about this just for a few minutes. Just for a moment, let me give us a basic backdrop in terms of the biblical theology of Sabbath in the Old Testament, because the principle of Sabbath, I think, is something that still should be very important to us. We no longer are bound by the law of Sabbath, but we can be freed by the principle of Sabbath, what God does in terms of fulfilling the Sabbath for us. So what is a biblical understanding of Sabbath when we look at the Scriptures as a whole? Well, first of all, the foundation of Sabbath has to do with being grounded in creation and Exodus. So let me talk about this just for a minute. Well, what do I mean when I say that Sabbath is grounded in creation? You remember at the end of God's creation of the world, you come to Genesis 2:2, and it says that God, what, on the seventh day? What did God do? God rested. He rested on the seventh day. And God uses that pattern as you look at the Scripture that follows. God points back to that seventh day, and he says, you shall rest on the seventh day because in 6 days God created the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Now, did God need physical rest 1 day out of seven? Of course not. So what God is doing in part is God is building a rhythm into the way he has created the world that is important. And as he lays the foundation for his people, God gives them this dynamic, this rhythm that is built into the world, because for some reason God seems to like rhythms. He seems to like building in something that is not just an incessant day after day grind in life, but a pattern by which we have the fulfillment of work followed by the ability to stop and renew. And I think God built that into the world as a gift. G.K. Chesterton talks about how God loves rhythms in this way. He says, a child kicks its legs rhythmically through excess, not absence, of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he's nearly dead. I love that part. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony, but perhaps God is strong enough. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun, and every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we are. So God builds this pattern, this rhythm into life, which is a rhythm of recreation. It's a gift of renewal, and it's built right there into the creation of the world, which would say it's something we need to think about as believers even today. How do we take advantage of the rhythms of renewal that God has built into the world? How do we do that? Well, and then a second principle behind the idea of Sabbath is this idea of Exodus, because only free people get a day off. Think about that. Only people who are free can take a day where they don't work. In Deuteronomy 5:15, we read, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So because God brought you out in Exodus, then you are to observe the Sabbath. Now, why is that? It's because when God has set you free, your life ought to be marked by a different pattern than those around you in the world. One of the things that would set aside the Israelite people as distinct from other people in the world is they did not work 7 days a week. They had a rhythm in which they would stop and turn their focus to the Lord, knowing that He is really the ultimate source of all there is in life. And their life would be renewed in a way that would speak to those who are outside of their immediate context. So the purposes of the Sabbath, we could sum up something like this. Sabbath allowed people, when you lived out this idea of Sabbath, it guarded extended focus to the Lord, or focus on the Lord. It guarded that. It set aside time when we pulled aside, even as we're doing today, to give special attention to the Lord. But it also was a day of celebration. If you go back and you look at the Sabbath in the Old Testament, it was not something that was onerous. It was something that was a gift of celebration. My family and I lived out the principle of the Sabbath as our kids were growing up, and Pat and I still do this, by celebrating on a special day every week what we called Sabbath tea. It was a time where we had a different kind of meal. We would have tea, we would have finger foods, we would have candles, music playing, and it was just a very special time of celebration for our family. When our kids were growing up, when it was coming up time for Sabbath tea, if we had said to them, "Why don't we just go out for pizza tonight?" Our children would say, "We can't do that. It's Sabbath tea." They loved the specialness of it, the different types of finger foods that we would eat during that time. They saw it as a rhythm in our family that was a time that was very special. And so it was a time of celebration. And then the third thing, which is really at the heart of our passage today, is Sabbath was supposed to be a time of renewal. It was a time of rest and renewal. For instance, in Deuteronomy 5:14, we read, "On it, Sabbath, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you." So in this context, God says, you don't even work a donkey 7 days a week, because that's not a healthy thing to do. Now, I want to say that in principle, a lot of times in our modern Christian moving away from the law of Sabbath, the legalism of Sabbath, which is not a good thing, what we've also done is we have put aside the gift of Sabbath. We don't realize that we're more important than a donkey in terms of needing rest and renewal. And God said, this principle is given to you as a gift so that you can renew. So how are we living out the principle of the Sabbath? This is right at the heart of what Jesus is dealing with, because this woman needed renewal on the Sabbath day. She needed physical renewal, and at the heart of the passage is a type of legalism that could not see the real purpose of biblical Sabbath and just treated it as a rule rather than something that was about renewal. What Jesus did was very in line with Sabbath. When he says to this woman, "You are released. You're released from the burdens that bind you. You're released from those things that are wearing you out in life." And it may be that some of us here this morning need to think in terms of that principle. What are the ways that we are bound up, where we are not free, where we have become bent in life because of our incessant work, or just adherence to patterns of life that are not healthy? We all need Shabbat. We need Sabbath, because life has a tendency to get bent. And that's our second point of the message. We all get bent at times in life. Look at verses 11 through 13 again. And behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Now, the description here of her weakness is that she had a spirit of weakness, a spirit of weakness. This is the idea that her physical malady also had in its background spiritual forces. There was some kind of spiritual integration going on here with her condition. When we think about bentness here, of course, she's dealing with a physical malady, but what we're talking about this morning is anytime our lives get out of sync with the health and renewal that God wants us to experience. She had a very serious condition. The fact that it stated both positively that she was bent and negatively that she could not straighten up all the way shows how serious the situation really is. And Jesus responds by setting her free. He does three things here. He sees her. He becomes cognizant of this woman who is there in the congregation. In the midst of all who were there, he tuned in to her need. And I want to say to you this morning that if you find yourself in need, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional this morning, that though you're sitting in a crowd, that Jesus sees your need. He is tuned in to you. He could come and look each one of us in the face this morning and say, "I know exactly what's going on with you." Jesus saw her. And then he called to her. Even in the form of this message this morning, by us coming to the living Word of God, it is a call to you in your need. Not only does Jesus see you, but through this word, by the authority of God's Spirit, he is calling to you. He is reaching out to speak to you his word. And then what he does is he takes initiative with her. He calls to her and then releases her. The power of the word is spoken by Jesus, and Jesus lays his hands on this woman and he looses her. He sets her free from the things that are binding her up. And what happens is she is straightened out and she begins to glorify God. Can you imagine? I mean, that the description of her malady here is for 18 years she has been bent like this. Everywhere she has walked, she has had to bend over. She could not straighten up and look out on people in a normal fashion. She was bent. Her body was deformed. It was twisted. And she had been living under this. Can you imagine that finally she was able to set up? Back a few years ago, I was saving a lot of money by installing a light above our garage about 12 feet in the air. And I fell off of the ladder. And I had internal injuries, and one of the main things it did is it damaged my back. Went through a lot of physical therapy for that. And I can remember when my back was completely compromised, I didn't feel like I could stand up. I didn't feel like I could walk because it felt like there was a hinge in my back that would collapse at any moment. And when my back finally healed and got healthy and I was working out, and it felt so good just to be able to stand up and feel stable. Can you imagine the joy that this woman felt when she was released from this malady that had bent her life, had deformed her life? On the news just recently, you may have seen the example of this young boy who is completely colorblind, has a severe form of color blindness. And on the news, they were showing how a new set of glasses that would allow him to see colors, he was able to put on where he could see colors. And they caught the moment when he first put on those glasses. And he put on the glasses, and he looked around, and he kind of smiled, and then he started crying, started weeping. And he was weeping for joy because the world had turned from black and white into full color. Can you imagine the joy that this woman experienced when she actually was set free from that bentness? I mentioned earlier that when Pat and I got married, Pat had come out of a family that was profoundly dysfunctional. Her father was explosively angry, and that really shaped the way that Pat and her mother especially related to him, but it also shaped the way Pat and I related when we first got married. We realized very quickly that there was something, there was a dynamic going on that was not what it should be, because she lived in fear. She finally found someone who loved her and accepted her and embraced her no matter what. And what happened was God put us in touch with a Christian counselor who was able to help her walk through the process of healing. And it was transformative for her life and for our marriage, and God has actually used that in great ways through the years. So for you, how is bentness affecting your life? How are the patterns that are not what they should be shaping your life in ways that need to find the word and the voice and the healing of Jesus in a fresh way? Well, that brings us to another, that's our wedding picture, by the way. I forgot to flash that up there. I had a lot of hair when we got married, so tells you how long ago that was, right? All right, thirdly then, we want to look at how our good traditions go bad, and you find this in chapter 13, verses 14 through 17. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, the word means angry, he was angry, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. Now the person who is responding here was actually called the ruler of the synagogue or the president of the synagogue. This was normally a lay person. This is not a full-time minister, but it was someone who was given the responsibility of conducting the service, setting up the service, and kind of running the service to make sure everything that was done right. And this person's response immediately when Jesus heals the woman and she is straightened up is not joy, it's anger. Being angry. Because what had happened was the rules that he knew should be in play on the Sabbath day that he had been taught were necessary for the Sabbath to be observed, the rules were being broken. So this man was angry because he was blinded to the real purpose of Sabbath, which we've already seen was about renewal and restoration. He was blinded to the woman's need because he only looked at the situation through the prism, not of the real law of God, but of his rules of life, his cultural traditions that he had been handed in his observance of Judaism. And Jesus says to him, "You and your group are hypocrites." And the reason is because you see the need of your animals to be loosed from the stall. He's actually using the same word here that is used of what Jesus did when he loosed the woman from her infirmity. He says, you see the need because your animals need to drink water as a basic aspect of life. You don't see it as violating the Sabbath to go and untie them from the manger and lead them to drink. And yet, when I untie this woman from being bound by Satan for 18 years, you say this is violation. And you're being hypocritical because you're not reading the Word of God in a right way. He says, in effect, to this synagogue leader, you need to come back and look at the Word of God in a fresh way and submit yourself to the God of the universe so that you're reading Scripture rightly rather than in this twisted fashion. Will Willimon writes, the clash of authority here in this passage is not over rules, but over who rules. Are you being directed by your traditions, or are you being directed by the God of the universe who is in the process of showing you through the Scriptures what is necessary, how to live this out appropriately? And so we need to think about here in terms of this dynamic of bentness, are there patterns in our lives that are actually not biblical? They're more cultural or traditional, maybe family patterns that are bending life, either our own lives or those around us, because we're no longer submitting those patterns and those traditions, cultural practices perhaps, to the Word of God, the Spirit of God. We need to bring our different patterns back and bow before the Lord with those. Let me give you a couple of examples that we experience here in North America. What about education? Education is a great thing. I believe in education. I'm an educator. It's what I do. But when we work with our children in a way where education becomes everything, it becomes the means to everything, we see that as the answer for our child's life. So that we put so much of an emphasis on education, it begins to bend the way that the life of the child is, affecting them negatively, crowding out space for being a child. Then that pattern needs to be brought back under the rule of God. Not to say that education is not important, it's very important, but it needs to be something that we follow Christ into under His Lordship. What about business? Business is a good thing. Doing good business is a good thing. But I can say to those of us who are business people is at times if we become so focused, so committed to our business that it becomes even more important than the members of our family, then life is bent. It's bent. It's not what it should be. It needs to be brought back under the Lordship of Christ in a way that the Spirit of God can bring balance and health to the situation. What is it in your life that is becoming bent because it is not submitted to the ways, the principles of God? Jesus says, this woman is a daughter of Abraham. In other words, she should be living in the blessings of Abraham's covenant, the renewal that God brings through His covenant. And yet what the synagogue leader was doing was reinforcing traditions that were working against those blessings. So what are the cultural patterns, traditional patterns in our own lives that actually work against the blessings of God for us and for those around us? We need to look at those patterns in a fresh way. Back in 2009, marked the 20th anniversary of the fall of the Berlin Wall. And what they found in studying, this group of biologists were studying herds of red deer who were on both sides in the forest and the wilderness out where that fence had separated Germany in a way that it cut off the communist side from the free West side. And when the Berlin Wall fell, they took down all of those fences, even those fences that ran out through the wilderness, they took those fences down. But what they noticed years, decades after those fences had been removed was that the patterns of these herds of deer had not changed. There was one deer that they tracked 11,000 times. they tracked this deer in its wanderings, and it would come up on its paths to the edge, looking over into what had formerly been a beautiful, lush forest that it was not, that it did not have access to, and it would come right up to where the fence was and turn around and go back into the wilderness of the area that was the traditional area. And they determined what had happened was this deer, all of its life, had been ingrained into following just certain paths and not going into the really healthier paths that were on the other side of that barrier, and the barrier was no longer there. And my point in using that illustration is families have patterns of behavior. Churches have patterns of behavior. Businesses have patterns of behavior. We all get into patterns in life, and we need to recognize when we're locked into those patterns and they are restricting us or those around us in ways that we need to think about. We need to think about those being brought into the power and the effectiveness of God in setting us free from those patterns that are restricting us from getting to where we need to be in life. And that really brings us to our final point of the message this morning, is how does God renew the world? How does God renew the world? Look in the final verses here in verses 18 through 21. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? What's the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and it became a tree, and the birds of the air made nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Well, what is the kingdom of God about? And why is it following this story? Well, I think the reason is because Jesus says, in this dynamic that you have here in the synagogue, you have God moving into the world and bringing about transformation and renewal. And what God is actually wanting to do is he's wanting that to take place normally among his people in the world, and he wants that to permeate the world and to cause growth. This dynamic of the kingdom coming, when Jesus says the kingdom is now among you, it's not something that is static, it is dynamic. It is something where the principles of the kingdom come and they take hold of life, they start shaping life, and that dynamic multiplies. So that when you have health come about because people now live under the lordship of Christ, then that dynamic of health and renewal and growth is contagious. It begins working its way out into the world. The illustrations that he gives here of the mustard seed are something that begins very small, actually grows to something that is very large. The idea of the yeast, something that begins in just a small part where a woman is folding yeast into dough, it permeates the dough. And one of the main reasons why God wants us to hear the word this morning and have the Spirit begin a process of renewal in us is because we're not the only ones that need renewal. That renewal is needed in your family. That renewal is needed in those around you at work. That renewal is needed in your neighborhood. And what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to bring about transformation that has an effect on those around us. I mentioned earlier about Pat's situation with her dad, and I won't go into the story, but let me just tell you that when our son was 9 years of age, we realized that the negative patterns that were still there in her family were beginning to affect our children. Even though we had gotten to a place of health, they were beginning to affect our kids. And by God's grace, we did a very scary thing. We wrote a letter of appeal to her father and reached out to him and said, you know, these patterns are not healthy, they're not right, and if you are not willing to change, then it's going to have repercussions in the way that we interact in the future. And we love you, and because we love you and we believe God wants to bring about renewal in our family, we want to appeal to you to hear us. And do you know that the next time they came back for a visit, he had changed his patterns of behavior. He wept and repented and asked for forgiveness for the ways that he had negatively affected the family. And God not only brought about change by his repentance, it brought about an open door in him and Pat's mom for new spiritual growth and life and ministry. It was transformational for them in their own spiritual lives. So Pat receiving the Lord's healing ultimately would result in that healing moving out into her family members and bringing about transformation in them. What about you this morning? What are the areas of bentness that God needs to heal? And what might the process be to bring about that healing? Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, we thank you very much for your mercy to us. We thank you for your word that is powerful, practical. Lord, we thank you that you are not just about business as usual, about reaffirming our patterns of behavior that are so stale at times in this world, but you are about bringing about life and transformation through your Spirit. And oh God, I pray for those of us here this morning who need that renewal, for those of us who need healing, who need to be straightened out in life, whether it's physically or emotionally or spiritually. Lord, I pray that your word would permeate our lives, that your word would work in us in a way that would bring about that transformation. And I pray if there's anyone here who needs ministering to, that those of us who are here would be able to minister to them. And so, oh God, I pray to your glory, to the advance of your cause here in this church and in Vancouver, in our neighborhoods, in our families. Oh God, would you heal? Would you unbend us this day? In Jesus' name, amen.